You would open your Bibles with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 1. Hosea, chapter 1. 2 weeks ago in the evening sermon, we looked at an overview of the book of Hosea. Now this evening, we're going to be looking particularly at chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Our reading, we'll read verses 1 through 11, the first chapter, but again, focus on verses 2 through 9. So beginning in Hosea, chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take for yourself a wife of harlotry, and children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, "Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.' Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray and ask God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Our God and Father, we come to you as now we sit under your word, recognizing that this is the very word of God, inspired by your Spirit through men like Hosea who were called according to this purpose. And God, we ask now that you would grant us your Spirit, that we might understand your word and that we might understand its truths and apply them to our lives as your people. And we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When two people are married, when you think about a marriage relationship, you need to understand that that marriage relationship is entering into a covenant or an agreement then between two people. A husband and a wife take vows to love one another. Now, in our day and age, marital faithfulness seems to be low in the world at large. It's a sad thing to see all of these individuals who have not been faithful in their marriages and marriages that end in divorce. Divorce is a horrible thing. Divorce not only tears two people apart, but it tears families apart. This is not how God intended it in the beginning, is it? No. A man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and what God has placed together, no man shall separate. And yet the word tells us that God, because of sin, permitted divorce. And that great sin that would allow for divorce was adultery. See, what God says is that no husband or wife who is constantly then abandoned or cheated on or left for another person has a responsibility to continue to take that type of abuse, but has a right then to seek, as it were, divorce for that. But even though divorce might be sought, it's never then what God intends. It's never what God wants to see. God hates divorce. And that's what makes the text this evening even more pointed, because what God is going to say here to his people Israel ultimately is, I'm going to divorce you because of your unfaithfulness. This is a pretty serious charge. And this is a great warning for the church. Because who is the northern kingdom of Israel that Hosea is prophesying to but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone astray, following after other gods? And God comes to them through the prophet Hosea and says to them, I am going to show you your unfaithfulness, and I'm going to tell you how I, as God, am going to respond to your unfaithfulness. It's not a pretty picture for the northern kingdom. Now, Hosea is told here to take some actions. In fact, he's given four commands. Go and marry a woman, and then name these three children particular names that point to God's judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel. This is called speech act. He acts, and that action itself is the speech to God's people. Now, he's not the only prophet that has been called to do this. We know that Isaiah was called to walk around naked and barefoot in order to show the people the sign of the coming exile. We know that the prophet Ezekiel lay on his side for over a year next to a small model of Jerusalem to demonstrate a siege that was coming. And Ezekiel was told, when his wife died, don't mourn for her. Prophets were told to do some interesting things in order to get God's message to the people. And Hosea is no different. But the message ultimately that Hosea is bringing to the children of Israel, is bringing to this northern kingdom, is bringing to a church that has left its first love, is simply this warning. Those who behave like they are not God's people are in danger of demonstrating that they never were God's people. Those who behave like they are not God's people are in danger of proving that they are indeed not God's people. What a great warning that is for the church. In verses 2 and 3, we have this picture of this relationship, a picture of unfaithfulness. And then in verses 4 through verse 9, the consequences of this relationship. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 as we see the picture of this relationship. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, and here's the first command, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Well, the first thing that this picture shows us is that this relationship is characterized by unfaithfulness. Now, it's important to understand that the relationship in view here is not the relationship between Hosea and Gomer. It's not the relationship. That's not the focus of Hosea's message. But the focus is between God and his people. God and the northern kingdom. Hosea is going to be a picture of God going to an unfaithful people. It says, go and take a wife of harlotry. Now, this is not a woman who is a professional prostitute. There is another word in the Hebrew that Hosea could have used to speak of a professional prostitute. But this is a woman who is characterized by unfaithfulness. This is a loose woman, a woman who has probably had many relationships. And God tells him, go and marry. Go take to yourself, this is common language in the Bible, go marry this woman. You see, God, when he came to the people of Israel, he didn't come to a faithful people. Listen to these words that God speaks in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. God says, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. See, God didn't come to the people of Israel in the beginning because they were the most faithful people. He came to a stiff-necked people, didn't he? A stubborn people. A rebellious people. And yet he came to them. But God says to Hosea, now the people have been so unfaithful to me that as a picture of this, I want you to go marry an unfaithful woman. And this woman who is unfaithful would be such a grief to you as the people of Israel have been to me. You've got to understand that this has probably been going on for some 200 years. Since the division of the kingdoms and Jeroboam set up those calves. And they've been worshiping and they've been going after false gods. They've been unfaithful to me, God says. And think about this. Hosea, this is the first message that he brings as a prophet. He comes to the people and he says, okay, here's the first message that God has given me. You are an adulterous and a wicked people. That's how he starts off his ministry as a prophet of God. Go take for yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. In other words, the wife points to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the children are the people of Israel. These children are characterized by the nation itself. And this relationship is characterized by unfaithfulness, but also abandonment. Notice he goes on in verse 2, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. The land here signifies the entire land. This was not something that only a few people in northern Israel were doing. This was a widespread epidemic. The land itself. Now remember, the land was a gift from God to the children of Israel. He promised Abraham this land, and he caused them to enter into the land and inherit it. And now, what the people have done is they've given this land as a gift to idols. Just think about that for a moment. God gave them the land, and now they're using the land to serve idols and things that are not God. And they've done this by departing from the Lord. They've abandoned God. And the picture here is one of infidelity in marriage. God says idolatry is like adultery. Because when you go after these other gods, it's the same thing as a wife going after a man who is not her own husband. Now, to bring this home, think of this. So God has brought them into the land. God has given them this wonderful land. And yet they're using it to give their service to other gods. It would be as if a husband married his wife and they had children and he worked tirelessly for his family, and he gave them a beautiful home and a wonderful place. He stocked it with everything that they needed. And it had all sorts of entertainment in there for them. And yet he goes off to work, and his wife has multiple lovers over to enjoy this home. And worse, even his children call these other men dad. It's the picture here that God gives of what Israel is doing against God. And this is the church, the people of God. And so this is a great warning to us, isn't it? This could happen to Israel. We ought to guard our hearts. We ought to guard the church. This is why, as a church, we stay focused on the Word of God. How did this happen in Israel? They abandoned the Word of God. Remember, Jeroboam splits off. The Word of God says you shall worship in Jerusalem. Jeroboam says, don't listen to the Word of God. I'll make some calves. We'll worship up here in Samaria. And it goes downhill from there. So how, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we guard against allowing false doctrines to come in? We stay focused on the Word of God. We know the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. We study the Word of God. Because when we don't, it leads to false doctrines coming in. And it leads ultimately into a trust in man and not God. Now, if someone came to you as a husband and said, "My wife is cheating on me. Not once, not twice, but serially. Over and over and over again." Now, this person wouldn't necessarily have to divorce, but they'd have the right to do so, wouldn't they? And that's what Hosea is going to bring out as we look at the consequences for this relationship, this unfaithful relationship in which Israel has abandoned God. Now, as a pastor, sometimes I'll use my children as illustrations, things they've done. And my wife, as the daughter of a pastor, can testify that her dad has used illustrations of her and her sisters, much to their chagrin. But the interesting thing here is, Hosea doesn't simply use his children and what they've done as illustrations in a sermon, but his children are the sermon. Their names are the message that God is giving to his people. And we see that. There are three names here, three commands that God gives to Hosea. Call your son, Jezreel. Call your daughter, Lo Rumaha. Call your son, Lo Ami. And each one of these names is very significant. Now, in biblical times and in Israel, often names were given in the positive. Think of the name Isaac. Laughter and this idea that Sarah was so joyful. But here we have three names, and all three names have a negative connotation because God is displeased with his people. And so we see a pattern here. God says, call your child this. And he says, because, and he gives an interpretation, because I'm going to do this. The first name given in verse 4, the Lord said to him, after Gomer has conceived and bore him a son, call his name Jezreel. We read earlier in 2 Kings about Jezreel. But this name signifies that God is going to remove his protection from the northern kingdom. Now, the first thing to notice about this word, Jezreel, is it's a play on words. The word is made up of two Hebrew words. One is zerei, or to sow or scatter seed, and El, which is God. So, literally, you may translate this as God sows, or God scatters. Think of it in contrast to Israel, strives with God. That ends in El. This is Jezreel. God scatters, or God sows. And it's interesting to know that God sowed his people in the land, didn't he? God planted his people in the land, and yet God now says they are Jezreel. And I think that this is not pointing to the fact that he's going to sow them in the land, but that he is going to scatter them from the land. God is going to cause them to be scattered by the Assyrians. You see, these individuals who boasted and said, we are the seed of Abraham. We are Abraham's children. We have a right to this land. God says, no, you are not Israel, you're Jezreel. And I'm going to scatter you from the land. You're no longer going to be known as those who strive with God, but you're now going to be known as those who are scattered by God. Such is the judgment that he places. But also, this is a place, Jezreel. The valley of Jezreel, it was a place of great bloodshed and war. This is where Deborah and Barak defeated the Canaanites. We read about that in Judges 4 and 5. Gideon's defeat of the Midianites happened in this valley. When the Philistines defeated Saul and his sons, it was near Jezreel. This is where Naboth's vineyard was, if you recall the story, where Jezebel has him killed, so that she can give the vineyard to Ahab. And this is, as we read earlier, where Jehu killed Joram, had Jezebel thrown out of a window, and placed the 70 heads of the sons of Ahab. And so by calling this child Jezreel, what God says, and he explains here, is that I am going to bring a great devastation upon Israel. Jezreel, in the mind of an Israelite, would be as if in our minds we might speak of the Twin Towers or Ground Zero. that brings to mind a great devastation. He says, this is going to be what I am going to do. Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. There we see he's going to bring to an end the dynasty of Jehu. In fact, Jehu's descendants are assassinated. And then not only that, he's going to bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It's not simply the dynasty that is going to end, but the entire northern kingdom is going to be carried away by the Assyrians. And he's going to do so by military action. I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And this happens. 733 BC, the king of Assyria subjugates Israel in the valley of Jezreel, we're told in 2 Kings chapter 15, fulfilling this prophecy given by Hosea. But not only then is God going to remove his protection from Israel and bring about a slaughter reminiscent of the slaughter that was brought about in the valley of Jezreel, but it gets progressively worse. Notice in verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And this name, Lo-Ruhamah, if you add Lo in Hebrew, Lo is simply a negation. Ruhamah means mercy or love or beloved. Now can you picture this? Hosea is going to name his daughter. For those of you who have daughters, you know, especially as fathers, daughters have a special place in your heart. But he's going to name his daughter not loved. Not loved. You picture Hosea calling his daughter, come here, not loved. That's a really devastating name for a little girl, a dreadful name. And you can picture the people coming to Hosea, and they know that he's married an unfaithful woman. And so maybe they think, you know, Hosea, did you name your daughter not loved because you know that she's really from another man? Is that why you named her this? And Hosea would say to them, no. You see, the issue is not my daughter, but you are Lo-Ruhamah. You are not loved of the Lord. You are the one, Israel, who God is not going to show mercy on. That's the significant nature of this name. I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Now, Psalm 103 says that God pities his children. He pities those who fear him. The problem with Israel is they no longer feared God. They no longer feared him. They no longer worshipped him. And so now God says, you will be known as those who are not loved, Lo-Ruhamah. And we see here that by their unrepentant sin, they turn away the mercy of God. But yet we see in verse 7 that there is hope. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now this would have stung for Israel to hear this. Because Israel has just heard, you are Lo-Ruhamah. You are the one who is not going to have the mercy of God. You are the one who I am going to break in the valley of Jezreel. And yet Judah, I'm going to save. Judah, I am going to keep. And notice what he says to Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God, in contrast to Israel, who has abandoned God. He is no longer their God. And there's a great record of the fulfillment of this in 2 Kings chapter 19. Sennacherib comes, and he stands against Judah, Sennacherib from Assyria, and he says to Hezekiah, surrender, or I will destroy you. But we read in 2 Kings 19 of the miraculous delivery of God. He sends an army, not an army that has a bow or sword or horses or horsemen, but he sends an army of angels, and everyone in the army is slaughtered. And Sennacherib goes back to Assyria, and there, as he's worshiping his false god, he's killed by his two sons. See, Judah did not have to lift a hand to defend themselves against the Assyrians. God did it in his mercy toward them. But here's the kicker. Judah didn't deserve it any more than Israel did. In fact, later Judah will go to much greater lengths in abandoning God than Israel ever thought about, and ultimately be taken away into captivity in Babylon. But this does show us that God redeems his people not because of their merit, but because of his mercy alone. And who was it that led the army against Sennacherib and defended Judah? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the Lord's armies. And that same Lord Jesus Christ is defending you and me from all of our enemies, even today. And so what we can understand from this section here in verse 7 is that God will always protect his church, even in the midst of a land in which great apostasy is occurring. God will have a remnant. God will have his Judah. God will have his church. And so we can confess with the psalmist, Psalm 44, verses 6 through 8, "For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me, but you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." But even though God gives this glimmer of hope to the house of Judah, he continues on and gives in verse 8 and 9 the most devastating critique against the people of Israel. See, Hosea and Gomer have a third child, a son. "Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, 'Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God.'" This name, Lo-Ami, it's interesting that we're told that she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, and weaning probably meant 2 or 3 years. And I think that Hosea includes this because it shows God's patience. It's been going on for 200 years. And yet God is demonstrating that he has been patient with his people. Yes, he has promised to bring destruction. Yes, he has told them, "You are not going to receive my mercy," but he still is patient. But now comes the final decree. And what this name signifies, Lo-Ami, not my people, is that God is going to divorce his people. God is going to annul the covenant. Now, this name has a dual meaning somewhat. Not my people. It demonstrates to us how Israel was acting at the time. Israel was not acting as God's people. They'd abandoned him. They'd left him. They were going after other lovers. But it also describes how God now is going to deal with Israel as not my people. Now, it's so fascinating here as we think about the Hebrew that is used here, translated, "For you are not my people, and I will not be your God." The Hebrew that is translated in our English, "and I will not be your God," is literally, "not I am." Now, where have you heard "I am" before? Remember when God is talking to Moses, and Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them that I am has sent you." He gives his covenant name. And here the Hebrew says, "Not I am." See, there's a reversal here that is going on. But not only that, there's a reversal in the covenant promise. Leviticus 26 verse 16, God says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." But here he reverses the language. He says, "You are not my people, and I will not be your God." In other words, what God is saying to Israel is, "You are not going to be any different than the Gentile nations around you. You wanted to go after those other gods. You're going to get exactly what you desired." He says, "I will no longer be your king. I will no longer be your protector. I will no longer be your father. I will no longer be your husband. He gives them, as it were, a bill of divorce. So as we look at even these first verses, it sets the tone of the book of Hosea. Most of Hosea is associated with and focused on bringing charges against the northern kingdom of Israel for their unfaithfulness. But there are rays of hope in it. We see here this message to Judah. And even as next week we look at verses 10 and 11, we see the great promise that God gives that even in spite of all their unfaithfulness, God will not ultimately cast his people away. Even in spite of that. But we ought not to rush so quickly past the great warning that is given here. God tells Hosea, go and marry an unfaithful woman, because that's what Israel is like to me. And have these children, Jezreel, pointing to the great destruction that I'm going to bring through the Assyrians to the people of Israel. Lo Ruhamah, showing that I am now taking my mercy from Israel. And Lo Ami, showing that they are no longer my people and I will no longer be their God. And if anything, this shows us how devastating departing from the God is. Departing from God is for God's people. And we see this not simply here in Israel, but we do see it in even our world today. There are many who say they are Christian, who say they are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have long ago abandoned his word, who deny the very God they claim to serve. And God will not then continue to pour forth his blessing upon those who reject him, because what they're showing is that they are not indeed God's people. A great warning here for the church. And so how then should we respond to this? Well, we should respond by doubling our efforts then, as it were, to seek God in his word. To make sure that we are focused upon the truth of his word. That we stay fixed upon it. That we don't go to the right or to the left. Because we want to be those who like the house of Judah, who trust in God for salvation, who do not trust in our own strength, because we see the devastation that it brings to the northern kingdom. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we understand that the northern kingdom of Israel was departing from you and had departed from you. And God, as we hear this great warning and this great message, that you will not tolerate unfaithfulness and idolatry, we humble ourselves, God, and we recognize that it is only by your mercy that we also have not gone astray. And we pray, God, that you would be with us, that you would cause us to take this to heart. To understand that we are to fix our eyes upon you and upon the truth of your word, and not to be led astray in any way. God, we ask that you would not take your mercy from us, but that you would continue to strengthen us as a church, continue to give us all that we need as we seek to proclaim the truth of your word. And God, forgive us, we pray, for those times where we have not done so. And we ask it all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.